Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. And tonight we're just going to reflect on what we've learned as we've gone through this rather unusual book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember that when we started way back in January, we noted that three questions arise as we study Ecclesiastes, and questions that perhaps if you were to sit down with someone in the week, an unbeliever, someone with perhaps no Christian experience, no church background, these are the sort of questions that they might be asking. What is life about? And they might ask things like, where have I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And I suggest, and have suggested in these recent weeks, that at various times in our lives, we will, at some point, ask those very questions. And then, by God's grace, he reveals himself to us. He shows us the meaning of life. He shows us who we are. He exposes the needs of our hearts. And often we can think in terms of, well, the greatest need is the need of forgiveness of our sins before a holy God. And sure, that's true. But we have ongoing needs as God's children. Because whilst we still live in these fallen bodies, whilst we still live in this fallen world, we're grappling with the consequences and an experience of sin. Sin that lurks within us, sin that's evident around us. But we're thankful that those who are in Christ Jesus, they are now under no condemnation. Why? Because the judgment of God that we deserve fell upon Christ. And on account of our faith in him, trusting in his finished work for us on the cross, that we are now free from that judgment, that he stood as our substitute in our place, bearing our sin. He who knew no sin, owned our sin, and bore our sin in his body on the tree. And as we just come to just tie up the loose ends of our study in Ecclesiastes, I have two thoughts. You'll be pleased to know it's not three or four or any more than that. Two thoughts. And the first thought is this: the punchline. The punchline. And the second thought is the plumb line. Okay, so you've got two thoughts: the punchline and the plumb line. And the punchline is found here, right at the end, and we touched on it last Sunday evening, right at the end, verse 13. This is the end of the matter, says the teacher or the preacher. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. All has been heard. And here's the punchline: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty or the whole purpose of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. Now, some might say on hearing that, well, Andy, that sounds very Old Testament-y. Fear God and keep his commandments. But I trust that as we've gone through Ecclesiastes, that we've seen something of God's grace in evidence, and something of God's grace permeating through these thoughts that the teachers had. We've seen that life without God, life without an understanding of God, is meaningless. It's futile. We were created by God and for God. We were created and designed by him for his own glory. And when he saw all that he had made, he saw that it was very good. And so you tonight, designed, made, created in the very image of God, and that image is distorted by our sin, but you are important to God. You are precious to him, so precious that in his eternal plan that was birthed in eternity past, he has made provision. He has provided someone who is able and willing to save us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the punchline here is more than Old Testament-y, if that's such an expression, but it's to fear God, to have this loving reverence and understanding and knowledge of God. And I just want to help you as we think of the punchline. Just turn with me, if you may, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. This will help us, I'm sure, when we think in terms of the conclusion. The teacher here is saying this, now everything's been heard, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Luke 12, I'm just going to read the opening few verses, and I'm sure you'll be able to see that actually what Jesus is saying is really very similar to what the Lord himself penned in Ecclesiastes. Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, that is Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Look at verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 12, and it says this, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Do you see? So what Jesus is saying, because obviously Jesus being the Son of God, that Jesus is the author of Scriptures, his word. And so he is saying that everything ultimately will be exposed and all wrongs will be made right. And everything within life and within our hearts will be exposed. In other words, and this is the point, that there is a day of judgment coming. And the writer to the Ecclesiastes is so keen on us to grasp the reality that there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of reckoning. Now, why is that? Well, the plumb line will help us in understanding that for a moment. Because God will judge all people justly and fairly. There will be no miscarriage of justice with our God. We have seen through Ecclesiastes that our God is a God of integrity. He's a God of truth. Jesus said, "I am truth." And so there will be no miscarriage of justice. And when we come to the highest court in the whole of creation, in the highest court amongst heaven and amongst earth, then he will judge justly. And all things, whether we think they're hidden and secret, will be exposed. Now this is the point, that the writer wants us, in his conclusion, to grasp that there is a day of reckoning coming. There's a day of judgment. Why? Because if we can grasp the reality that God will judge those who reject him and who reject his offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we grasp that, then it will prompt us and it will encourage us and it will move us to seek the Lord whilst he may be found. You see, people need to understand that life is not a game. Life is serious. And God cares for us so much that he wants the just demands of the law met. So we come to the plumb line. When I left school at the age of 16 and I went into an apprenticeship, and my first project, when I was sent for the first 12 months by the company to the local engineering department in the local college, my first project was to produce on the lathe, out of brass, a plumb bob. Now, a plumb bob is something that you would attach to a piece of string so that you have a straight line. Handy if you're wallpapering, for instance. Handy if you're plastering a wall. You want a straight line. And God's law is that straight line. It's that plumb bob, if you like. And it's the plumb line. And those who fall short, those who deviate from his plumb line, are reckoned sinners. And the Bible says that we are all sinners, not because of the things we do that are wrong, but we are all sinners because we are all found to be in the first Adam. That because the first Adam sinned and willfully disobeyed God, then all in Adam are made sinners. And so our natural response and reaction in life is to do things for the benefit of self. It's a selfish existence. Whereas when God created Adam and Eve, he created a man and a woman that had a heart and a desire to honour and to worship God. But of course, through temptation of the devil, they then realised, because the devil lied to them, because he's the father of lies, they then realised that actually, the moment you take and eat of that tree of the of knowledge of good and evil that God has forbidden you to eat from, in that moment, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And that's the significance of what we see there in Genesis 3. Because people today, they don't want to be accountable to anyone. They want to live their lives as they please. They want to put self on the throne of their hearts. But there's a day of reckoning coming. And so all the choices that we make in life, all our responses and perhaps our rejection of God and his grace and his mercy and the provision of a Saviour, then we are accountable before a holy God for these choices that we make. And so this is the punchline. That when we consider life, you see, the pleasures of life mock us. The pleasures of life disappoint us. And the reason why I say the pleasures of life mock us is because the pleasures of life appear to be not only appealing but enticing. They promise much and they deliver little. But what God promises in his word, what God promises in his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that will last forever. And there are things within a fallen world, there are things within this world tonight that God gives us. He gives all good things for us to enjoy. The problem is we take those good things and because of our sin, we distort them and abuse them. And that's the problem, isn't it? Gives us food. And there are many people in countries tonight who don't have the food that we have. But what do? We gorge ourselves. We overeat. We abuse God's goodness in giving us food. Or we see men and women in a loving relationship. And they get married, because that's what biblical marriage is, isn't it? The union of one man to one woman. But what happens is, rather than doing things God's way, they do things their way. And so then they abuse the joy and the gift of sex. And so we do this because we abuse the good things that God gives us. And we're being reminded here that if we live our lives in the way that God wants us to live, then actually it's the most fulfilling kind of life there is. Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so he says, this is the way, walk in it. He leads us and guides us in a straight path. It's a narrow path and few find it. But he takes us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But if we go back to Luke 12 for a moment and carry on reading what Jesus says, it'll be helpful. I tell you, my friends, verse 4, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But verse 5, but I warn you whom to fear. Remember now, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And so what Jesus is saying here is exactly what the teacher is saying in Ecclesiastes, or the preacher, as he's often referred to in Ecclesiastes. Fear God. Because God has authority, and in his judgment room, in his throne room, he has authority to grant life and to grant you access into his kingdom, or to reject you because you've rejected his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read on it in Luke 12, he says this, Jesus says this, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. And that's quite challenging, isn't it? And that's quite challenging. So imagine that we are back in school, we're back in college, and we've enjoyed listening to our teacher. And at the end of the academic year, you're all there in the classroom, and then you just feel the urge to stand up and on behalf of the class to thank the teacher. And in a sense, when we come to the end of Ecclesiastes, that's what's happening, isn't it? In a sense, that we say thank you to the teacher. Thank you for helping us to grasp what the thinking is and the mindset is in the hearts of the unregenerate tonight. Thank you for just showing us and helping us how people perceive life under the sun. And that we know as Christians that actually life under the sun without God is meaningless. But there is one who lives and dwells above the sun, who has an eternal plan that involves his people, who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so we say to the teacher tonight, we say, I just want to say thank you for being truthful with us. You've shown us and taught us the truth. We've been exposed to the truth. You've taught us things that are helpful and challenging, and you've taught us things that we need to know in order for us to live the kind of life that will glorify God. And at the end, you've taught us that we're to fear God, and that by his grace, he enables and equips us to live a life in obedience to him, trusting him, obeying him, walking with him, as we've sung tonight, that by faith, as we walk with him, he walks with us. But at the end of chapter 12, you can imagine now the teacher or the preacher saying, but oh, hang on a minute. Don't thank me. Thank the one that he describes here in verse 12. End of verse 11, rather. Don't thank me for this wisdom, because I'm not the source of this wisdom. But the source of the wisdom that I've been able to impart to you and to share with you and to write for you and for your benefit, the one that you need to thank is the shepherd. The shepherd is the source, not volumes of books, but the source of wisdom is the shepherd himself. Do you see the point? I remember being in primary school and at the end of the summer term, my mother always insisted that I took a little gift in for the teacher. And I remember on one occasion I said, but ma'am, I haven't enjoyed her this year. I don't want to take a gift in. It's been a hard year. She's been on my case all the time. Ah, but you've got to show gratitude. But I'm not grateful. I'm not thankful. But here we come tonight, and we thank God for Ecclesiastes. We thank God for understanding that he is the one who regulates the rhythm of life. Time to be born, time to die, time to mourn, time to speak, time to be silent, time to dance. He is the one who regulates the rhythm of life. He is the one who regulates the heartbeat in your chest tonight. A friend of mine recently got rushed into hospital with an irregular heartbeat. It's okay now, they said. Found a doctor who's helping to regulate the heartbeat. But ultimately, who gives the knowledge and insight and understanding and the wherewithal to the doctors and nurses? Our great God. The shepherd of his sheep. Jesus said on one occasion, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Imagine that. The one who died for us in order that we might make sense of life. Not promising us an easy life, a cushy life. Not promising us that everything will be fine and rosy in the garden. But he says this, even as we saw this morning, even though you're engulfed in the darkness, I am near to hand. I am with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. I am the Lord your God. The source of peace. The source of comfort. The source of all spiritual blessings which were available to those in Christ Jesus. Life is worth the living because our Lord Jesus Christ did something quite remarkable. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. He rose again in glorious power and glorious triumph. He ascended into heaven. He lives to ever intercede for you and for me and for his people. And he's preparing a place for all those who know and love him. And he is a soon coming king. And we need to be ready. Because there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of judgment. And there'll be many on that day, says Jesus, who will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Lord, Lord, we did healings in your name. And he will say, away from me. I never knew you. That's the frightening reality of what Ecclesiastes takes us to. That's the conclusion. Up until about two summers ago, I was a trained supervisor of an archery activity. You know what archery is? It's bow and arrows for posh people. That's what it is. Bow and arrows for posh people. And for camps up in Bryn y Groes, they needed some to go through a train. I went through a training course. I put it alongside my cycling proficiency. And everything else that I've got, not really. But this was a thing I discovered in archery, and you probably know this. That there are some technical terms for bow and arrows. You got the big target. And the arrows that fall short of the target, which is me, because I'm all over the place. So I didn't even hit the target. Never mind the bullseye. Didn't even hit the target. But the arrows that fall short of the target are called what? Sinners. That's the technical term. The arrows that fall short of the target are called sinners. The lives of men and women and young people, lives that fall short of God's law, God's standard, God's plumb line, listen to the punchline. You are a sinner. And that's not me saying this. This is God. This is God's assessment of your life and your heart and your soul tonight. You are in desperate need. You are in need of heart surgery. Not physical heart surgery, as some of you have been through and experienced, but you're in need of spiritual heart surgery. That only God can reach in and penetrate your heart and my heart to change and transform your desires, and your motives, and your longings, and your lovings. Only God can change a person from the inside out. Religions of the world and other faiths will all try about encouraging men, women, and children to do their best. Here we are, there's a list of rules. Stick to these list of rules and let's just touch wood, fingers crossed. Let's just hope that'll be enough to edge you nearer to a God who will accept you and will give you peace for eternity. And there are people in this community tonight, there are people in Newport tonight, there are people throughout the nation of Wales tonight and throughout the nations who are trying to somehow edge closer to satisfying God. And a lady said to me the other day, she said, if there is a God, and I hope there's a God, and if there is a God, and I hope there is a God, I'd love to know who he is. Friends, the conclusion of the whole matter is that there is a God, and you can know him. You can be friends with him. That this God has provided a way for you to know him in an intimate way. He's provided a way through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am that way. There's only one way into the presence of the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one who is able to forgive you and cleanse you from all your sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. That's the punchline. But the plumb line's there. And the scriptures say, I think it's the Apostle Paul says, that the law was given to act as a schoolmaster or a teacher. To show us our need. You see, the law's powerless to save us. But what the law was powerless to do, Christ Jesus was able to do in his body on the tree. You see, the law's there to show us that we fall short of God's standard. The law's there to show us that we are sinful people. The law is there to drive us to Christ, to the real teacher, to the real preacher. Not Solomon or anyone else who may have written Ecclesiastes, but the real person, the real preacher, the real teacher, the one who is the shepherd. The shepherd who loved his sheep so much that he laid down his life. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again, says Jesus. Wow. Did you see that in Luke 12? That there were thousands of people there clamoring to get a glimpse of Jesus. There were thousands of people clamoring to hear something of Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing if we lived in a time like that, where people were clamoring to get into the churches and chapels to have a glimpse by faith of Jesus, to hear something of him and his wondrous love for sinners like us. It got me thinking, if the punchline is to fear God, and Jesus says that you need to fear the one who has authority to either let you into heaven or cast you into hell. If we then carry on in Luke's gospel, we come to someone else who it is quite probable that was in that crowd on that occasion. Turn with me to Luke. Let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23. Look at verse 39. Jesus now is being nailed to the cross. But there are two criminals being crucified either side of him. One on his left, one on his right. One of the criminals, verse 39, Luke 23, one of the criminals who were hanged, they railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not," here we have it, "do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" A criminal on the cross rebuking his mate, his buddy. "Do you not fear God?" We indeed are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man, referring to Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And then he said something. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Because by God's grace, even though he was a convicted criminal, by God's grace, a miracle had taken place in that man's heart. He understood the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God. And at some point, God opened that man's heart and mind and eyes to the reality of who Jesus is. And so if he can do it for that common criminal, he can do it for you, and he can do it for me. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I had a debate with a family member in the week about that. Time's too short tonight. Someone said to me in my family, "Oh, but not this person, or not that person, surely not." Surely God can, is able, is willing. Because it's the gospel of grace. We are all under the same condemnation. We all deserve his eternal judgment, his fire, his fury, to be poured out upon us in hell forever. That's what we deserve. And if you think otherwise, my friends, you are mistaken. You are deluded. That's what we all deserve. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we deserve. But this is the conclusion of the whole matter. The within life, there's a God to know, and a God to love, and a God to enjoy, and a God to serve. But there's a day of reckoning. And when Jesus Christ comes again, he will usher in that day of reckoning. And only those who are found to be hidden in Christ will experience heaven, the new heaven, and the new earth. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. I had some interesting responses to the ministry this morning. And they weren't responses that I was expecting. But it's okay, because we like responses. Someone said to me, and someone texted me, what was the result of the rugby match? And what happened to the boys? Well, as we come and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I will tell you. I'm not sure what the score was, but the game ended prematurely. And if you weren't here this morning, basically, can you just envisage this? We have some youngsters from an indoor camp and some youngsters from an outdoor camp, and the guys from the outdoor camp think they're sort of more manly and more with it than these softies who do indoor camping. And this game of rugby took place. And I was responsible for those young boys, only 10, 11, 12. And I thought, they're going to get murdered. They're going to get walloped. And these boys, 13, 14, they looked like 16, 17. And they were fit boys. And they looked the part. And my mate Phil, who was the chaplain on camp, he said, we're in trouble here. He said, we've got to go with them. We are responsible for these lads. I said, they're going to have a hiding. It could get nasty. It could be serious. We got to go, he said. And I'll never forget it. They kicked off. And one of our young boys, he was the smallest boy on the pitch. He caught the ball. And as he looked up, there were about half a dozen of these fit boys, solid. And they were homing in on him. And my mate Phil says, mine! And this young lad, he just flicked the ball to Phil. And as Phil caught the ball, bang! They hit him with such a force, with such ferocity, that actually his contact lens split in half. That was the force by which they hit him. And he went down. They hurled everything at him. And he went down. And as he lay there, motionless, these other boys who hit him, they realized that they'd perhaps caused some serious damage. But they were responsible for this man lying there motionless. And the game ended prematurely. And he lay there. And we got the other boys away. And I said, Phil, can you hear me? And he's lying there and he says, shh, he said, I'm pretending that I'm really badly injured. And they'll all go. That'll be the end of the game. And after they went, he got up. He said, my contact lens has been split in half. I said, Phil, you took everything they hurled at you. You took it to save those boys. Let me tell you, Jesus took everything that mankind could hurl at him, and he took it for you and for me. But he was badly hurt. More than badly hurt, he was killed. They abused him, they spat upon him, they ridiculed him, they mocked him, they pierced him, they drove those nails through his hands and his feet. He was the object of scorn and ridicule. But the unseen work of God was also taking place, where the Father laid upon his Son the sins of his people. He took it all. He bore it all. So you and me and others like us could be saved and go free. He died. He died. But he rose again. And that's the key, isn't it? As we come to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, he not only died for us and bore the punishment for us, he rose again. And we have a triumphant, we have a glorious Saviour who is willing us to walk with him, to trust him, to serve him, to live a life for him, for his honour and glory. You see, pleasures of this world mocking us will disappoint us, will lure us into a false sense of security. But Jesus says, if you want to know life, come to me. You want to know forgiveness, come to me. You want to know peace, come to me. You want to know the secret of living, come to me. You want to be sure of an existence throughout eternity, in my presence, filled and full of joy, come to me. Place your trust in me. Turn from your sin. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Revere God. Love God. Trust God. Cry to God in the name of Jesus. And he will save you. And he will indeed show you what life is really all about. We're going to stand and listen to our next hymn. And this hymn will help us prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And the hymn is, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins."